Thank you so much, our music and media teams. Thank you, Pastor Nick, and choir and praise team, our instrumentalists. We are so blessed. What a wonderful time of praise and worship. And like I mentioned earlier, that song that we sang earlier, kind of learning a new song. I love the theology of theirs. It talks about God in those verses. You're singing really good theology. The one who is self-existent, all-sufficient. So as you sing and praise Him, you're also learning. Thank you for introducing those good songs to us and hymns, modern-day hymns. Of course, I love the song Majesty. That kind of brought back some songs. That's another great classic. And thank you. I loved hearing you sing that song. Today, we're going to be looking and finishing our series, The Dream Disciple of First Baptist Church, Brookhaven. What, if you were to describe, what do we as strive for? Every church is a little different. We have the same Bible. We have the same basic message, but we live in different contexts. And so our values, we might emphasize here, yes, we all have the Great Commission. We all have the Great Commandments. But what does that look like? And if you were to try to describe that, what would be our goals as growing to be more Christ-like and to be doing the work of God's kingdom right here at First Baptist Brookhaven? Our education materials, our discipleship materials, our ladies' Bible study and RAs and GAs and men's life and children's programs and youth student programs. What is this all trying to help us create? How are we asking you to grow in your faith, and what would it look like? Well, our pastors and directors and member of our personnel committee, this lifelong educator, we all went to a conference some months ago, and that was one of the assignments. And we looked at what the Bible called a disciple of Christ. We looked at the red letters, the words Jesus Himself said, and we looked at the mature leaders historically in our church, in our community, that live life, and what were some of the descriptions as well as the actions, the character and the competency, the skills and the Christ-like characteristic. And so today we're going to look at that last one, the fourth one today. But just as a review, the first one we came up was joyful follower, a joyous worshiper of Christ, both in our following Christ and our worship of Him, that we had to understand a disciple is very focused on following Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We are Christ followers, but what's the characteristic? Joy, joy. The strength of the Lord is joy in our life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let be full of joy. And so that was the first one. The second one, generous servant. That describes a First Baptist Church Brookhaven dream disciple. You are a generous people. You have a servant-oriented mindset of where can I work and where can I use the gifts God has given me as a part of the body of Christ and put that to service, to serve the Lord by serving others. And then we talked about being an everyday missionary. This is just vital to any church, but we wanted to challenge ourselves to be mindful that we are on mission with the gospel to the world, not only locally, statewide, national, but international. And we wanted that to be a part of our everyday. When we leave the confines of this campus, having worshiped together and studied God's word and encouraged one another, we're going to go like seeds scattered out on the field, go and be fruitful and share the gospel in testimony, supporting other missionaries, get the gospel out. Other fellow Christians, associational work, state, national, international. Then the last one today is loving friend. Loving friend. You can't get a you can't read the Bible very long without coming up to this major theme of love. It separates us from major world religions. Our relationship with God is based on love. You shall love the Lord your God, as we talked about. And then we're to love one another. This is a radical concept that you can love God and that God loves you. The world doesn't understand this. World religions don't understand this. They follow certain tenets of faith and you're to follow these laws, but it's a fear base. That is a fickle relationship. We don't know if God loves us or cares about us, or one day he might lead us into his so-called paradise. Some people have just given up on the concept of God, and it's just power. Whoever has the power, that's what we're going to gravitate to for self-survival. And it's just lost. The world's lost. And here comes this great message of hope in Jesus Christ, the message that God loves you and you can know him and you're created to love him. And then he says, of course, we're to love one another. Here, we want you to develop loving friendships. And that word friend is an interesting word. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. Do you know God had some friends in the Old Testament? And then it becomes a word that Jesus used to describe our relationship. Now, that is not to diminish how holy God is and how reverent we are to be of God, but God says, I want to know you not only as Lord and Master, but what kind of Lord and Master? And then he gives us and speaks to his disciples. John 15, 16, and 17, man, this message to his disciples is preparatory before he goes to the cross. And he's saying to them, don't miss the forest for the trees. Get these fundamental principles down. I'm going to tell it to you again. I'm going to tell it to you again. Here's how I'm going to be leaving. I'll come back. But in the meantime, here's how you are to treat one another. Here's how you're to work together. And don't forget these things. So picking up in verse 12 of the 15th chapter, there's red letters all over those three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus himself says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life, his own life, for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Powerful scripture, but right in the midst of that, Jesus says, I'm calling you my friend. Wow, that is revolutionary. We know in the Old Testament that Abraham, in the book of Isaiah, is called the friend of God. God says, to Israel, you're my servants. I chose Jacob, your descendants of Abraham, my friend. The Bible says Moses spoke to God face to face, and God spoke to him as a friend speaks to another friend. These are revolutionary concepts. That ancient world would never say, God, the God of the skies, or the God of the oceans, or the God of the moon, somehow they're my friend. You never knew what those false gods were going to do. And here God says, no, I'm your God, the one God, the living God. And I want to know you as friend. You see, Jesus is our model. Our faith expresses itself to one another in love. Godly love. An otherworldly love. And Jesus is the model. He says, you're to love one another the way I've loved you. I don't call you a servant. This whole passage, we look at verse 12, it's just repeated in the very end. It's like you've got these two bookends holding all of this great information, but don't miss the bookends. Love one another as I've loved you. And then in verse 17, he continues this theme. These things I command you, love one another. Again, he's wanting us to see the model of how he's treated us. Now, Christian love is not defined by culture. Culture tries to tell you what love is, but it misses the mark. It is so far off the concept of what love is. And boy, if any group of people in the New Testament world needed a lesson on love, it was the community and city and culture of Corinth. It was as selfish and sensual and debauchery as a city could be in the Roman Empire. And the Christians had to be literally taught, you don't understand what the world calls love, that's not love. And the same word in 1 Corinthians 13 that you've heard at every wedding you've gone to probably, quoted. If you've gone to weddings I've done, you've heard it quoted, at least verses 4-8. It talks about God's love, agape love. That's the same word Jesus uses here in John 15. You are to agapeo, you are to love one another as I have agapeoed, I have loved you. Now, the way I pronounce that Greek word is a little Greg's version of that. But you get the message. What does 1 Corinthians say? Love is patient and love is kind. That's how you're to love one another at First Baptist Church Brookhaven. Be patient and kind with one another. Love does not envy. Love does not strut. Doesn't parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures through all things. Love never fails. Christian love is the type of love Christians are called to love their spouses. That's the same word. Husbands, love your wives. It's the same concept with a Christ-like love. And that's the same way you are to love your fellow members here at First Baptist Brookhaven. I had a friend tell me one time that if you're going to help somebody, and we need friends that will help us, make sure we stay on the proper path and don't get stuck in a ditch. If you're going to do it in love, remember, love is kind. Love them, tell them in kindness, or else it's not going to be very loving. If you really love them, be kind to them. And then this word friend. There are two words Jesus uses in the New Testament that is a translated friend. One time Jesus is speaking to someone who is challenging him and he says, friend, I haven't done anything to offend you, basically the paraphrase. And he calls him a friend. That's not the word he uses here for his disciples. It's the more general word that I put here, heteros. That word means an associate. It's that type of friend, an associate. It's kind of like a lot of our Facebook friends. We don't even know them, but somehow there's an association. They know somebody you know, and they requested friendship because they requested all the friends of the person they're friends with. You don't even know this person, but you go, sure, I'd love to get 3,471 friends. Add. It's a friend, but it's only because you have an association with them. And that's what Jesus was telling that guy. Hey, in a friendly way, hey, brother, we're on the same team, so to speak. Not that they really were friends. Like Jesus uses this word, it is the word philos. Now, you've heard the lessons on that, the Greek word philos. It's brotherly love. Right? It's a true love. It's a love of a dear friend. And Jesus says, you're to agape, love one another like I've loved you. And then Jesus is saying, I'm calling you philos, a loving, brotherly friend. In the very word of this word, friend, is the word love. A First Baptist dream disciple is a loving friend who's willing to sacrifice. This, as I've loved you, Jesus goes in the next verse, in verse 13, and he says, let me remind you what you're about to see. I've told you it's coming, but greater love, greater agape, at the highest level of this high level, has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. His friends. This quality of friendship, I've seen you do that. I've seen people in our church family going through a difficult time, and you reached out and say, hey, come live with us. You're my friend. You've shown loving friendship. You've opened your home. If disaster hits somebody, man, you're there to help them out. Because a part of our fellowship, part of the community is we are loving friends. And that means I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do something that will cost me to help my friend. You have a friend. And if you want that kind of community to continue at First Baptist, I saw it when I came and I've seen it all these years, how you've cared for one another, you visited one another, you helped one another. And I've only seen the tip of the iceberg with all that you do. Now, we're not perfect. No one is. But those are values of First Baptist Church. And if you want that community to continue, it requires commitment by you. Younger generation. We've got great leaders in our younger generation. I'm so proud of you. Because I see in you these same qualities. And you're doing that the same way your forefathers did it when they were your age. Don't stop doing it. Raise your commitment in that level. Say, you can count on me. You're doing it. Be committed to the community. And that's the same way it is with a friend. You've heard it said, and it's true. You want to have a friend, you've got to be a friend. You have to take the first step. So Christian friendship requires commitment. The third thing here is a loving friend has to share a common belief. And this common belief is the Word of God. The Word of God. Share the common belief. You cannot have this level of friendship if you do not believe the Word of God together. Jesus is saying, in this scripture that friendship is founded on an obedience to the same belief system. You follow Jesus because you believe in the Word of God. Your friend follows Jesus because they believe in the Word of God. You're going to have a strong commitment to one another. You're going to have a foundation that will flourish. It's obedience. It's not just a talk about faith, it's a doing faith. Our friendships are founded on having the same belief system in the Word of God. God's Word is true and it is to be obeyed if you're going to experience the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And your friends, if you're going to have true friendships, you're going to have that same belief system. I know some of you have, and I have a lot of so-called friends. That is, I know them, I love them, I care about them, but we're not very close because we don't believe the same thing about the Word of God in the Bible. And in truth, I can't honestly call them true Christian friends because they don't believe it. I pray for them, I would help them, I would do things for them, but I can't have that relationship with them because they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe. They take out entire parts of the Bible and say, I just don't believe that. I'm going to live in opposition to that. You can't have a true friendship that Jesus is talking about, and he's honest with his disciples and saying, guys, you have to show what you truly believe if you're going to be a follower of mine. And he says here, you are my philos, you're my friends. If you're at the level of true honesty and you trust me as Lord and Savior, now how it communicates in our friendships at our level, because he's Lord, we're both followers here, is that we both obey Christ. We both follow Jesus. That's what draws us in a fellowship. There has to be honesty and openness. When I was going through recently premarital counseling, every time I go through this, I do a personality trait, a temperament trait, and they fill that out online, and then we walk through it. And I've done that now, oh my goodness, 35 years. And Terry and I took it the very first time I ever used it. Terry and I used it. And it was just so spot on. I could not believe. It nailed me. It described me to a T. And I thought, how in the world can it do that? I just put, this is most like me and this is least like me. And I answered a few questions online in 15, well, back then it wasn't online, but anyway, in a few minutes, and boom, it gave me a description of my tendencies, my temperament. In addition to that test, I use His Needs, Her Needs, just one page out of the book. And it's rank your needs. And this Christian Bible teacher, he was also a Christian psychologist, he found, you know, the Bible teaches in his studies and his counseling with marriage couples, he said, I found there's basically 10 needs for men and women. They're the same needs, but men and women often order them differently. We rank them differently. And one of those needs we all have in a relationship is openness and honesty. To this day, scores and scores of couples that I've gone through in that counseling and preparation for their wedding, every one of them have put, out of that 10, honesty and openness were in the top five. 95% of them is in the top three, and I would probably say 85% of them had honesty and openness in the top two. It's right up there. Why? You can't have a relationship, a real relationship with people, if you're not honest. And Jesus sets the table here and says, Guys, if you're going to follow me, if you want to experience this incredible love relationship, if you truly love me and trust me, follow me by obeying and trusting where I'm leading you. And as fellow followers, for us to experience the loving friendship God is calling, we have to have that same shared values. So love, the willing to sacrifice for one another, having the same shared values takes us to the fourth thing, a loving friend who can be trusted. Do you have friends to whom you can share your deepest thoughts? And you know it will stay with them. Do you have anyone you can be so vulnerable to and just simply say, man, I'm struggling in this area, would you pray with me? You know, that's how Jesus treated his disciples, didn't he? In fact, our very tapestry up there as Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he turned to his friends and said, guys, man, I'm hurting. I'm in the deepest despair and struggle with this. Would you just watch with me and pray? I need you to pray for me. He was being vulnerable at that moment. He was trusting them. Do you have friends? That's what we want children to develop here at First Baptist. That's what we want our students and student ministry to develop, that they can develop as they grow in Christ. Our young adults, our older adults, that you have friends, that you have the same love for Christ, you share the same values, and when you need a friend, you know where you can find a friend, right here. This ought to be a place where no one sits alone. That's the one thing I want you to be mindful. If you see anyone around here sitting by themselves, I mean, you don't have to break out the party favors, make a scene, but lovingly and warmly introduce yourself. Warmly and lovingly, friendly, let them know. They don't have to sit alone. Invite them to come in your group. Invite them to come over and sit with you if we're in a fellowship situation. We don't want anyone to feel alone. Why? First Baptist values loving friendship. That starts with, you got to make an investment in that. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus said. Now think about this. He's just asked them, now whatever I command you to do, you need to do. But what's the context? Jesus is saying, I'm no longer calling you a servant, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. This brotherly love. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is saying, the deepest thoughts of my heart, the things I came to share from God the Father, I have entrusted you with. I trust you. I call you a friend. That's the type of thing we want to develop, that quality in our relationship and our fellowship, that you can have a friend you can call on, that you can trust. That doesn't happen. Trust doesn't happen overnight. That's developed by doing things together, studying the Word of God, having fellowship, playing games together, going on mission trips together, going door to door and share the gospel together, going door to door in prayer teams and praying for your community and doing it together and worshiping together and enjoying Wednesday night prayer time together and sharing life together. That's how trust is built. You don't just walk through a door and boom, you trust everybody or that they even know you to trust you. You have to spend time together. But when you do, what an incredible relationship you're going to get. Then this fifth point, the last point here, FBC Dream Disciple is a loving friend who wants others to succeed. Jesus said, love, let's have an honest, open relationship. You have to trust me. I'm going to be leading, But how am I leading you? I'm not leading you like you're some second-class citizen over there, like some doormat servant. I'm leading you as a friend. We have the same direction. We have the same values. And then he says, I want you to succeed. I know the way. I want to be here to help you. And Jesus said, I made a choice. I chose you. And I appointed you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and be fruitful and that your fruit remains, that you make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow! What a potential you have to have a friendship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and then emulate that to one another. Here Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not just asking you to follow me around to do nothing like I need an entourage, like somehow it gives me more power that I've got a large following. I'm here to transform your life, to make it fruitful, and that you leave a legacy of faith to the next generation, that it remains, that God is glorified, and you and I can accomplish this, and you will be so connected that you know my will, you know my purpose, you know the mission to reach the nations with the gospel, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would be glad to do it for you. Man, that's walking with God. That's being able to say, I am a friend of God. This relationship is not one-sided. It's not just Jesus is my friend and I'm here just to give him praise. It's also a relationship. Jesus wants to make you fruitful in your life because you trust him, you follow him, you know he loves you and you love him. And there is this relationship, and that's how you treat your fellow Christians. You see them through the lens of friend. I had an organization I was with, and they represent Israel and strong relationship between Israel and the United States. And right now, Israel is being beat up pretty well in the modern media. And I would encourage you to recognize that God loves the Jewish people. God has a plan for the Jewish people, and one day they will come to faith in Christ. And it may very well be the greatest final sign of the returning of Christ when the nation of Israel turns to Jesus as the true Messiah. I encourage you to pray for all nations, all peoples, but don't get caught up in this criticism of Israel. I strongly encourage you, do not do that. The church, prior to the Protestant Reformation, attacked Israel, replaced Israel, said it was of no count. Sadly, some of the reformers continued that thought. But that is not the word of God's teaching. God has a plan for Israel. And so the people, I'm not talking about all these governments and getting focused on politics. I'm talking about the people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But that organization, I helped support a strong U.S.-Israel relationship, and I still believe that today, even though it has become an unpopular position, even in some religious circles. I've not always been popular. I don't seek to be popular. I do seek to honor God's word, and I've been as honest as I can be with you in my understanding of God's word on this matter. But when I was with that organization, I was impressed with them because they had one central focus. They tried to persuade people to their belief, and the way they looked at it was this. Every person we encounter is either a friend of Israel or a potential friend of Israel. Now, we were sitting down in a tram, and that tram took you from the House of Representatives to the Senate side of the Capitol. And I was on this tram with one of the national leaders of that organization. I just happened to be there. I wasn't. It was our just group happened to be together. And this guy was on there along with a very prominent Jewish businessman from Mississippi. And they were sitting down. I was standing. And the next thing I saw was the former senator from Minnesota, Al Franken, get on the tram. The businessman, who was the Jewish businessman, and the president got up and let the senator have that seat. I mean, after all, we're on their tram. We're just guests. He sits down, and I watched. Now, Senator Al Franken, he's former senator, was as opposed to Israel as you could be. They now has many more people on his side, but he was a vehement, outspoken critic of Israel and the Jewish people of Israel. And I watched those guys. I'm thinking, how are they going to react? He knew we had all of our lanyards on. That organization is well known in the United States government. And there we are, self-identified. He sees us. We see him. And I watched this Jewish businessman say to Al Franken, Senator Franken, Senator Franklin, you have a beautiful state in Minnesota. And Al Franken, a sarcastic comedian that got elected as a senator in America. He said, well, thank you. He said, I'm a part of Boy Scouts of America, and we had a big, big international convention in your state, and your people were so nice to us. I can't wait to get back to your beautiful state. That man complimented that state more. I thought to myself, he's making this state seem like Hawaii. I mean, it can't be that good. By the end of that tram ride, a short tram ride, Senator Franklin stood up and was talking to this guy. Now, this guy had a huge placard on his chest and on a lanyard telling what organization he was with. He knew exactly who he was talking to. After we finished that tram ride and we got off, I made a beeline to that businessman. It's from Hattiesburg area. I said, sir, I was impressed with how you treated that man. Has been so vile against your people, so vile against the nation of Israel, such a critic. We're never going to win him over. He said, do you remember in your orientation how we see everybody we meet? And it hit me. They're either a friend of Israel or they're a potential friend of Israel. And I saw it in living color, how that man treated with kindness an enemy. I don't know if Al Franken will ever come across that line. But on that day, he met a man who treated him like a potential friend. What would the world be like if we saw lonely people all in our society, hurting people, and no, they may not know Christ now, and no, we may not have the same shared value system right now, but one day they could be a potential friend because they've come to Christ. So let's not only treat each other like loving friends because we are. Let's remember to be friendly to the lost and meet a need and find a common ground, find something to help present the gospel to the lost world as we love one another and we share the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and his victory. What is your next step in discipleship? Everyday missionary? Lord, help me grow to be more like that quality. Joyful follower, a generous servant, a loving friend. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we acknowledge, Lord, that we need you. That, Lord, today someone may need to take their stand for you. They have placed their faith in Christ and are ready to publicly proclaim Jesus is Lord and Savior of their life. Father, others may need a church home. Somebody here today may be hurting, and they're hurting. They may even be lonely. And the Lord, they need. But they're here. They're not isolated somewhere. Someone invited them and they came. Father, I pray during this time as we sing our song of praise to you, as we open our hearts and ask you to speak to our spirit, that, Lord, you would have your way. Maybe someone is being called into ministry or called to the mission field. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here who just says, Father, help me. Help me today. I need you. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please stand and you come as the Lord leads you today.